Welcome to Poolsville Presbyterian Church on this Easter Sunday. We are located in the town of Poolsville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolsville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You're always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the book of John, chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. In his Easter message titled, Right in Front of Us, Reverend David Williams tells us that God's Easter gift has changed the world and given each of us a path to redemption. His path of grace and love is our way home. Won't you take it? Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's word.
Please be seated. Easter is a high energy day where we feel the possibility of resurrection and renewal and restoration, where we feel the stone rolled away from our own life. And then we have Monday. And we forget in the busyness the promise of this day. But this day's promise is one we are meant to carry with us every day. And so now, together, let's admit how quickly we forget. Let's admit that in the prayer of confession, which we'll pray together. Please join with me in praying it. Almighty God, in raising Jesus from the grave, you shattered the power of sin and death. We confess that we remain captive to doubt and fear, bound by the ways that lead to death. We overlook the poor and the hungry and pass by those who mourn. We are deaf to the cries of the oppressed and indifferent to calls for peace. We despise the weak and abuse the earth you made. Forgive us, God of mercy. Help us to trust in your power to change our lives and make us new, that we may know the joy of life abundant, given in Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. Amen. Hear now the assurance of God's pardon. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ, who lived for us, died for us, and reigns in power for us. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation altogether. The past is finished and gone. Everything is fresh and new. Friends, what is the good news of the gospel? In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. Our third scripture reading for this morning is drawn from John's Gospel. I'll be reading John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. You can follow along on page 114 of your pew New Testament. John writes, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one who Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've laid him. Then Peter and the other disciples set out and went running towards the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went in. And he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. When she'd said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one gathered here, grant that they be acceptable in your sight. O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I get worried about Mary. Every year we read this text, and every year you reach the central part of this story, and you hear Mary, and you just can't help but be a little concerned for her mental state. Because she's standing there, right there with Jesus, and she has no idea who she's talking to. And yeah, sure, she's gone through a trauma. It's been a traumatic couple of days. She stood there, as every story, every gospel story recounts, with a circle of women by the cross as Jesus died. And that's not fun. And then she's run to the tomb where he was buried, expecting, you know, that there's going to be a tomb. There's nothing there. She's there in the darkness. And instead of the grave where she'd been planning on mourning, there's an empty hole. This also would be traumatic. And so we hear in this story, here this woman who has struggled through so much has Jesus right in front of her. She's got no clue. Just no idea who he is. And this isn't someone who Mary knew faintly or briefly. Mary was a Galilean. She was from Magdala, a healthy Galilean farming and fishing community just south of Capernaum. And that means, in case you'd gotten it wrong these years you've been hearing it, that her last name is not Magdalene. That's not her name, any more than my name is David Annandale, or all of y'all, or whoever, Poolsville. Assuming this isn't like, I mean, maybe we live in Coser. I don't know. It's that might work. Coser, Maryland, that definitely. Every single story of Jesus describes her as a part of this inner circle of Jesus. She is a disciple who has followed him as significantly and as far as the 12 apostles. We don't know exactly when she met Jesus in the course of his ministry, but we know it was a pretty impressive event, one that changed her life. The only thing Scripture tells us is that there was a healing involved. She had 7 demons, whatever that means. I don't know what that means. And she's right there with him because her life has been changed by him. And she is learning and she is journeying with him. And she is walking that road from Galilee down south to Jerusalem. And she is part of that cadre of women that Scripture says made sure that Jesus was fed and had a place to stay. It doesn't say that about the 12 disciples. It says that about her. He is important to her. And she doesn't know who he is. He says, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She turns around, and there the person that she most wants to see in the world, and I don't know who you are. This is a sign that something's a little strange. I mean, admittedly, there are also angels in that story, and that generally means we're in strange land, you know, Twilight Zone, Rod Serling territory, but she doesn't see him. And it is possible, because we hear it elsewhere in the New Testament, that Jesus is just a master of disguise. You know, maybe he's wearing one of those Tom Cruise Mission Impossible masks, you know, and then he's like, Mary. Or one of those Tropic Thunder Tom Cruise bodysuits. I don't know. We hear that Jesus, in Luke's gospel, that he walks with other disciples on the road to Emmaus, and they don't recognize him either. And we also hear, actually, in Luke's gospel, that he can move effortlessly through angry, murderous mobs, which means, you know, maybe ninja. You know, I'm sure there's something out there in an academic journal, you know, the semiotics of stealth in the story of Jesus, implicit henzujoku disguise technique in the Johannine text. I'd write that myself, but, you know, it's been done. However it works, Mary does not see him, even though he's talking to her, even though there he is, Jesus, right there. And I think it has to do with what she expected to see. Because nothing blinds us to reality like our assumptions. Those parts of ourselves that we bring to every moment of our lives, every one of us carries with us those understandings that govern who we are and how we move in the world. And it's a helpful thing. I mean, those expectations are formed and shaped when we're children, as we grow, as our minds come to term with the patterns of reality that we encounter in the world. We, when we take a step, when we're tiny, we don't know what that means, but as we grow up, we expect the ground to be there when we step down. We expect that weird stuff is not going to happen. If we're walking rhythmically down the beach on a lovely summer's day, a giant sandworm isn't going to erupt out of a dune and devour us. Some things just don't happen. And it is perfectly normal for us to expect that they won't and live our lives as if they won't. And that is kind of where Mary is. She can't for a moment in that instant imagine that her beloved teacher and friend is anything other than dead and gone. She has watched him die. She's followed him as a disciple. Yes, she knew that hope for his fledgling movement, proclaiming a love that transcended the law. And then it all came apart and she watched him die. That was the reality she had accepted, the reality that had settled hard around her heart. And so that's what she sees. A gardener. She's in a garden. He's a gardener. It's what she sees. Our expectations shape how we encounter reality. There's a wonderful film about expectations and a gardener, one that's worth a viewing if you've never had a chance to see it. 1979 movie Being There. Who has seen Being There? My family member. You raise your hand. Raise your hand. You watch that movie with me. Stars Peter Sellers in a very not Pink Panther role. He plays a man called Chance, who is a gardener. A gardener who has lived his whole life in a household in a wealthy DC neighborhood that has a garden. And he is what they used to call simple, in a Forrest Gump kind of way. Chance has never left his house. He knows nothing of the world at all, just the garden. He knows only gardening, and he is helpless otherwise, and the only way he can interact with other people is to talk about gardening or reflect back at them whatever they're saying or whatever he happens to have just watched on television. And he is forced from his home and wanders out into late 1970s Washington, D.C., dressed pleasantly and professionally. And people start making assumptions. He's reflective. He seems to think a lot about everything before he says back to you exactly what you just said to him. And he's quiet and humble, and this is so rare in Washington that every person who comes into encounter with him assumes he must be wise. Throughout the whole film, they see only what they imagine him to be, and not the simple man himself. They project their expectations onto the completely blank slate he presents them and come away marveling at how wonderful he is. And as a pastor, I work this as much as I can. Humans do that. But what is striking about this as a human tendency is that it means that we end up oblivious to our neighbors in who they truly are, but also unaware of ourselves. We don't see the people standing right there in front of us most of the time. Instead, we see projections that we cast out onto them. We see them as categories or types or echoes of other human beings that we've once known. And so we don't see them as souls. Instead, we'll see one who's an object, and another who just neatly fits into a category on the wrong side of the political spectrum, or we see another to blame. They are right there, but we don't see them. And we don't see ourselves either. We see the person we imagine we are. We see ourselves living and acting and being according to our self-understanding, which is fine, so long as that understanding is healthy and life-giving, but so often it is not. We are trapped in ways of seeing ourselves that keep us held back, that keep us from growing, that keep us from seeing the new potential of every moment in this glorious creation that God has given us. And we just keep doing the same things over and over again, because that is our expectation for ourselves. And we can't get past it. We don't see who God means us to be. And to shatter that moment in Mary, Jesus speaks a word, just her name, Mary. And suddenly she sees him and herself in light of the reality that has suddenly, unexpectedly come to being right there in front of her. It was not her expected reality of despair and loss, of failure and hopelessness, but a different path, one that she was so unwilling to see that she couldn't see it even as it stood there right in front of her. Up until that moment that he called her name. This Easter morning, Jesus speaks all of our names. When we have fallen into patterns of life that we can't seem to shake, he speaks our name. When we find ourselves unable to break out, this Easter morning reminds us that an entirely different reality is standing right there in front of us. We have only to listen as Jesus tells us who we are, to allow ourselves to hear, to see it, and to see ourselves and every relationship in the light of that resurrection promise. On this Easter morning, let that be so for you and for me. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation from Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us, and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
The pattern to our days is so familiar, for each of us different, and yet each day the same, as we move through our lives expecting a particular course, a particular pattern, a particular way of being. And so often, that is a lifeless reality, without thought, without love. And that path today is changed, because the message of this morning is that there is a new and unexpected thing that changes both the world outside and our understanding of ourselves. Jesus stands there with Mary in the garden and shakes her loose of her fear and her death. And he probably scares the heck out of her in that moment too. But sometimes that is what we need, a little unexpected shock to change the direction of our life so that it travels the path of grace. This Easter morning, that is what we are meant to carry forth. And it is meant to change the path of our life forever. Because, as our young ones so loudly proclaimed, He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Carry that truth with you as you walk out into a world that needs to hear it. And now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of us today, tomorrow, and our whole lives long. Amen.